Tonight, now, if you have your Bibles, I want to continue with our second in a series on heaven. Tonight, we're staying again with pretty much some generalities. And in the weeks to come, we're going to get into some specifics on the subject that I dare to say you will learn some things about heaven you've never learned before. You didn't know. We will take some of the generalities that we're talking about here and make them very specific. And I think you will find it challenging. I think you will find it like, whoa, I didn't know that, or I had no idea about that. It might even arrest your thinking about some of your concepts of heaven. So tonight we're just going to continue with three more. I'm calling them generalities or general truths of the things that will really make heaven heaven. What will make it so very special? And believe me, in the days ahead, when we get into this in detail, you are going to say, that is something that I'm going to have to think about or study, or I didn't know before, and I believe that'll be the benefit of the whole thing. Last Sunday night, we spoke about three things. As Dawson's handing them out, I don't have any blanks to fill in because I didn't leave the blanks out, so the whole outline is filled in for you tonight. But we're just going to notice the 4, 5, and 6. Last Sunday night, we spoke about the first three. What's going to make heaven heaven? What will make it the very special place that it is? So having said that, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read you the first three verses. And we will just let these serve as the basis of some of our thinking this evening. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there's a lot of variation as to what that cloud of witnesses is. Some people think that there is an ability in heaven to see down to earth the things that are going on. I'm not so sure that's accurate. I'm not so sure it isn't. We'll talk more about that in the days to come. Possibly this cloud of witnesses refers more to the people that have walked on before us and have died in the faith, that have witnessed to the fact that Christ is alive, Christ is real, that he came into their hearts, that he transformed their lives. There may be some. We do have the reference of Dives and Lazarus, of Dives being aware of Lazarus, etc., in the other world. But whether or not this is referring to that isn't so essential tonight as the following part. That we know that there's a great cloud of witnesses, whether that is individuals that have faithfully and fruitfully walked with God and have gone on before us, or whether there is some ability in heaven to see what's going on earth, I don't know. I'm not sure how that would work without there being some type of an affectation of emotion involved that might bring sadness or might bring some aspect of grief or woe. And the Bible tells us that heaven's not going to be a place of grief or woe. So how that will fit, I don't know at this point in time, but we'll talk more about that later. But in light of this cloud of witnesses, whether they're up there looking or whether they are people that have successfully concluded the race before us, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what you and I are doing here tonight. That's why we're in God's house at the close of the Lord's day. We are enduring. We are faithfully walking on in obedience in the light as it comes to us. As we study the Word of God, as we walk with the Lord, we are enduring the race that is set before us, the race of life. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I like that. He not only is the initiator, he's the consummator of our faith. He is the Alpha, the Omega, who for the joy. Now, here's the part that the reason I included this verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, something that was yet to come, an anticipation in his earthly life, in his earthly ministry, that there was something before him that made it worth enduring the cross, the awful price and pain of the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, saying, I'm not going to let the shame of hanging there in nakedness, I'm not going to let the pain of hanging there in agony deter me from the mission that God sent me on. All right? And it says, and The reason he did this is the consummation is right there and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is a reference, also a veiled reference, to the games that were held there. The ancient Greeks loved their athletic contests. As you know, every 4 years they celebrated the Olympics in Olympia. But in the off year, in the year before and the year after the Olympics, was another popular competition called the Isthmian Games. Many of those events are well documented, but among the most popular and grueling was the marathon. Runners did not pursue this event just for the pleasure of running, but rather they endured that and they ran with perseverance that race that was set before them. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that they did that, that they might have a temporary crown placed on their brow. It says there in verse 25 of chapter 9, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the first prize? So run that you may obtain that first prize," so to speak, all right? Now, here's the verse. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown." In other words, in the Isthmian Games and in the Olympic Games, they just placed this prized wreath that was woven out of, some say it was even a celery wreath, and others that it was a laurel wreath. But whatever it was a very temporary honor that was placed on their head that they got for running and enduring this race of 26 miles. Now, a reference to this account is also made in Hebrews 12:2 that I just read to you a while ago, when Jesus said, "For the joy that was set before him." They did it for the joy of having a temporary crown placed on their head. You and I are pressing our way toward heaven tonight, where by the grace of God, we're going to receive a wreath or a crown, but it's going to be an imperishable one. It's going to be one that God himself gives to us. And it tells us that the motivating factor, and here's the thing when we talk about heaven, the motivating factor that Jesus completed, one of the motivating factors in completing his race is found in John 17:4-5. And I want to read that to you because it sets forth the fact that even Jesus here on earth felt like, or how can I say, needed a motivation. Let me read it to you. Starting at verse 4, Jesus said the high priestly prayer, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That's a statement of fact. Now, here's why. Here's what he's looking forward to. Here's the reason that he finished this race. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm anticipating being back there with you in the form when I leave this earth of sharing in your glory that I once had and gave up to come to earth, taking the form of humanity. But the reason I have finished the work that you gave me to do, the reason I was willing to endure this so that I might go back and be with you in that divine form, in that tremendous place that you have prepared and that you and I shared together before I came to earth." Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, was totally motivated to finish the work that God gave him, Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I'm anticipating going back there. I'm longing, I'm desirous of being back there with you again." How then ought you and I tonight to be motivated to do that same thing? So one of the big factors is the reason I want to go to heaven, we want to go to heaven, our God is there. Number two, our home is there. Heaven, and we'll be talking a lot more about these things in the weeks and even months to come. I really envision this as a Sunday night series when we get into the specifics of it that's going to take us months to complete, and I'm so excited about it. Our home is there. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. Luke 10:20 and Ephesians 2:19 speaks about our names are recorded in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4 says our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. Colossians 1:5 says our hope is laid up for us in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man or the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." Our home is going to be a home like you cannot imagine here tonight. God is the great architect of the universe, and He's fixing something that's going to stagger all of us. I don't care what you've seen on Cribs. I don't care what you've seen on any other type of thing. When you know, they got the things nowadays. I was watching one the other night. It was really interesting. $1 million real estate agents were taking people to $1 million. Sometimes they just do the average homes, but every now and then they feature the multi-million dollar homes. And these two young ladies were going to move in paying cash for a $1.75 million home. Now, it was the cat's whiskers, I want to tell you. It really was. And they got it for a steal, $1.75 million in cash. I just think about what a place. And you know what was beautiful? I did not feel 1 ounce of envy in my bones sitting there in my $40,000 trailer house. I didn't feel 1 ounce of envy. Because I'm happy there. That's our home. That's where our heart is. That's where my wife is. That's where our grandchildren are at present. I'm delighted to be there. But I tell you, I've got something that'll make that 1.75 mansion look awfully glum in the days to come. So our home is there. Don't ever forget about the fact that in heaven, your home is waiting. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Where is that? I don't know, but we're going to know before long. Thirdly, our rewards are there. We spoke about this last Sunday night, our rewards. Jesus said, "If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, he's calling for self-denial and suffering. There are some uncompromising demands for true discipleship. I would never deny the joy of the Christian walk. My whole purpose in this series, however, is an attempt to promote it. But living all out for Jesus does require dedication and discipline. It often results in fatigue, in discouragement, in persecution, and in sacrifice. God, through His grace, uses many things to keep us headed toward our heavenly home. And one of those things is, after we get there, there are going to be eternal rewards. In fact, He spoke about that specifically in Matthew 6:20 when He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures here in heaven, but store your treasures up," or treasures on earth, "but store your treasures up in heaven." And Hebrews 6:10 also speaks about the fact that our reward's there. It says, "God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward us," or toward His name, "in ministering and having ministered to all the saints." It's very simple. The more you do for Christ here, the more you will enjoy it up there. I really believe that with all my heart. The more we focus our hearts and minds on heaven, the more we're going to enjoy it once we get there. Now, let's go on to number four. And like I say, there's no blanks to fill in because I didn't leave any blanks. Maybe I should have. But our loved ones are there. One of the things that's going to make heaven in this new material that we're studying tonight, a fourth blessing of heaven that will grant us great joy, both in the world to come and great joy of knowledge here tonight, is the fact we're going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ once again. If you've ever gone on a trip by yourself, when you've been separated from your family for a period of time, it's so difficult to be away. Soon you adjust, however, and you begin to enjoy this new environment. But after a while, the novelty wears off, and the only thing that you can think of, you start to get homesick. The pleasure of seeing your family outweighs everything else. The thought of that is a consuming thought. That's why I'm glad that for our servicemen and servicewomen now, we even have means whereby they can communicate actually and see one another hundreds of miles away. What a blessing that is, as opposed to just writing a letter to a loved one that's off and having that to do there. But the Bible tells us God has created us to enjoy the fellowship with people, not just with Him, but with others. In fact, that's why in the garden, even though Adam walked and talked with Jesus every day, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." And when, while God is the source of all joy, as it says in Psalm 16:11, the love for people is a command that God has given us. Not only are we to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and mind strength, but our neighbor as ourself. And one of the things that's going to make heaven heaven is that there's going to be affiliations and fellowship there, and we're going to talk much more about this in the days to come too. God is pleased and glorified when we desire others. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders because of their loveless and selfish attitude toward others. And he informed us that we cannot love him if we fail to love people created in his image. James 3:9 tells us that, as well as 1 John 4:20, especially fellow Christians in Galatians 6:10. We grieve when we lose a loved one. Romy went with me. She wanted to go with me today when we went up to see Nellie Shiflett, Bev's mother. And it appears to me, I don't know, but it appears to me that Nellie is not far from the gates of heaven. Physically, she is just not doing well. Her kidneys are shutting down. She's not conscious. She did open her eyes and kind of look around, and I could see she wanted to speak, but it isn't possible. And of course, her teeth are out, and her mouth is dry, and her lips are chapped. And she's just in that transition, it appears to me. She's in that transition from this world to that world beyond. But you know, dear friends, as heartrending as it is to see when all of you and many of you, just like myself and our pastor, many of us have stood at the bedside of our mothers or fathers when they're passing on. But I'll tell you, though your heart is heavy at that time, you know that you're going to see them again and be in that land where there's no parting. And I'll tell you, the fact, I've had people say sometimes, Pastor, I'm almost ashamed. I'm so excited about seeing my loved ones again. I hope you are tremendously excited. God is not afraid, nor is he intimidated by your excitement about seeing your loved ones in heaven again. It's something that he's provided for. I've had people say, well, sometimes I'm just fearful. Fearful that I might be anticipating that more than anything else. I tell you, let that serve as a great reward. You're going to see those that have died in Christ. You'll see your loved ones again. Paul made that clear to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, I have a great desire to see your face. And then he speaks of that great reunion that one day will be have in heaven. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I love that portion of scripture there, where he talks about that, he says, and we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who sleep, that you don't grieve as others who have no hope. Why shouldn't you grieve? Because you're going to see them again. That's why you don't grieve. That's why you're not like the pagan that takes them out and plants them and mourns and grieves. That's it. No. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. I tell you, that's your loved one. That's my loved one. That's your close friend. That's your spouse. That's your mom. That's your dad, your brother, your sister that died in Jesus. They're coming back and you're going to see them again. And you ask, will I know them? Absolutely you will know them. You will know them in a manner that you've never known them, even here on this earth, as far as having a quickened mind. And that's why he said, I don't want you to be grieved, because those of us that are alive on this earth are going to be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the good part. So shall we all, as it were, ever be with the Lord. No parting. No more goodbyes in heaven. No more of this. I won't get to see you again. No, there's going to be that joyous reality of being forever with them. Puritan, the old Puritan Richard Baxter, longed for that comfort. He said, I know that Christ is all in all, and that is the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven. He said, I know that. But then he goes on, he says, but yet it much sweetens the thought of that place to me, that there is great multitudes of my most dear and precious friends in Christ awaiting me there as well. I love that old song, God be with you. How long should he be with you? Till we meet again. By his counsel, guide, uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings, protecting, hide you. Daily manna still provides you. God be with you till we meet again. And then the chorus says, till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet, God be with you, till we meet again. I love that when we sing that as believers, because it means if you don't see me after we sing that on this earth, you just think, someday I'll see that old guy up in heaven again. And he'll probably, hopefully he'll look better then than he does now. And I believe that's the joy that we have. Our loved ones are up there tonight. I could go on and talk more about that. Just one little statement here. Johnny Erickson Tada made attempts to answer the age-old question in her book entitled Heaven, Your Real Home. She says, you will recognize the ones you love. On earth, you only have half recognized them. But in heaven, you will discover rich, wonderful things about the true identity of your husband, wife, daughter, brother, sister, special friend, those who are in Christ. Things that were only hinted at here on earth. After all, we won't be less smart in heaven. My husband, Ken, that's her husband, my husband, Ken, will be 1,000 times more Ken than he ever was in flesh and blood. And you will exclaim to your loved one, wow, so this is what I loved in you for so long on earth. Don't you like that? For you will see him or her as God intended that person to be all along. That's a beautiful thought. So the big thing that I want you to remember there, just don't ever, your loved ones are there. They're waiting. And you're going to see them again. What an incentive that ought to be. I don't want to miss that. I want to see my loved ones again. Next, number five, our holiness or our completeness. Our ultimate holiness is there. And by that, I mean when we are in that state. Steve and I were talking about it this morning when he came up afterwards and we were sharing after the Sunday school hour that no matter how close we live to God here on earth, we're always contending with and dealing with the flesh. We are always understanding that we don't have yet what we're going to have someday, ultimately, when we are set free from this old human body. Heaven, my brothers and sisters, is a place of utter holiness. When we receive Christ, we are acknowledging that we are sinners, that He paid the full penalty for our sins on the cross, that we are committed to turning from our sin and pursuing righteousness. That's what repentance is. The second we receive Christ, we are given Christ's righteousness. Because of His work on the cross, we are declared innocent in the sight of God. That's what's called justification. Then, throughout the remainder of our earthly life, the Holy Spirit works in us and progressively conforms us to the image of Christ, and that's called sanctification. As we mature in Christ, we begin to love more and more what He loves and hate more and more the very things that He hates. That's why Philippians says in 1:6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. In other words, he'll carry it along until the day of Christ. Here's the thing. In heaven, the curse will be totally reversed. In heaven, the curse of sin will be totally reversed. On one level, that means all the stuff that we hate about earth will be gone. There won't be any more migraines. There won't be any more mosquito bites. There won't be any more leaky faucets. There won't be any more cancer. There won't be any more snow shoveling, weeds, or animals in your attic. There won't be any sicknesses or broken appliances. No more working by the sweat of your brow, pain in childbirth, death, and ongoing attacks of the evil one. All of the things that sin brought, the curse is reversed. And they're all gone, never to be a part of your life or thinking again. On another level, heaven is paradise regained, like it was back there initially in the Garden of Eden in some respects. But it's improved upon in righteousness. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Place where God's will is always done. How does it phrase it? Thy kingdom come. Here it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, heaven is that beautiful place where the will of God is always done. And it's not done grudgingly. It's not done demeaningly. It's done with joy and happiness and utter fulfillment. God's people are those who want God's holiness in their own lives and in their own surroundings. That's why Matthew 5:6 declares, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I don't think that just means entirely on this earth. Someday they will be filled. Are they satisfied? No. Now? No. Because there's that relentless battle with personal sin that it speaks about in Romans chapter 7. And the agony of the sin that surrounds us. A world boasting in wrong, child abuse, playground bullies, injustice, hate, foul language, dirty jokes, abortion, sexual immorality, immodesty, greed, gossip, drunkenness, rape, credit card hackers, over-demanding employers, inconsiderate neighbors, backbitings, cliques, persecutions, phony Christians, and worldliness. All of that gone. Christians, by the power of the Holy Spirit, eagerly pursue holiness just as their Heavenly Father is holy. That's why it says, "Be holy, even as your Father is holy." And it says in Hebrews, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Heaven is the reward. Heaven is the reward. That's where our holiness is complete. That's where our salvation, as it were, is totally finished. It's finished now, but it won't be completed until that day, as it were, in the eyes of God and in our hearts until we are with Him. Those who love sin won't be in heaven. Personally, I cannot imagine how they would even desire or feel comfortable in a place of utter holiness. A place where God is praised by all. A place where sin is not in, if you please. Yet for the Christian, this is our blessed hope and our glorious future. Remember, some of you that are sports aficionados might remember a man by the name of Pepper Martin. He played a long time ago. He was the hero of the 1931 World Series. That was even before I was born, 10 years before I was born, believe it or not. And he was asked, this great baseball player, "What's your chief ambition?" And Pepper Martin said, "My ambition is to go to heaven." While the reporter thought that was hilarious. He just thought that was funny. He said, "Oh, you want to play the harp, huh?" "Mister," said Pepper Martin. He got his word name Pepper by being right on the ball. "Mister," he said, "I don't think you're very funny. People don't want to be ignorant, I guess, but some are, without thinking," referencing that reporter. And he said, "If there's anything foolish in reading the Bible every day and believing in its contents, if there's anything funny about wanting to enter heaven when you leave this life, then I'm afraid that life in this world is not worth living." I wish we all had the confidence and the chutzpah that Pepper Martin did. Yes, our rewards are there, our loved ones are there, our completeness is there. Our total likeness, there we shall be like Him, the Bible says, for we shall see Him as He is. What that entails, I am not totally sure, but I'll tell you, it's a lot different. On the way home, I said to Romy, she said, I could see that her heart was pretty touched by seeing Nellie in that condition. And I said, "Sweetheart, it's only going to be a little while, and Grandma Nellie's going to be better off than all of us. She's going to be in a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow. She won't be gasping for breath anymore. She's going to be up there, and she's going to say, 'I want you all to come. I'm not coming back down there anymore. I want you all to come up and be with me.'" And I think when I see her, I can just hear her, "Pastor Wary, what are you doing here?" She is just a sweetheart. And that will be her reward. It's just over the horizon for Nellie. And it's just over the horizon for all of us. Well, lastly, what else is going to make heaven heaven? The thing that I think is our comfort is going to be there. One more reason heaven is our abode of joy is because in heaven, all our pain will be taken away. That's what's when you're lying there gasping for breath and your kidneys are shutting down. And whether it's a friend or a loved one, heaven's going to be a place of where we'll enter rest and comfort because the curse will be reversed. Our work in heaven will be ultimately satisfying, and it won't be by the sweat of our brow. Pain and discomfort will find no home. And the Sabbath rest that's promised in Hebrews 4:11, 1-11, that Sabbath rest of God's people is going to be ultimately realized. John Rice, and he's got a little book about heaven. He said, "When the Christian dies, he loses his sorrow. If one glistening tear can stain the pure face of a saint in glory, then God himself will wipe it away and comfort with his own endearments all his own who have sorrowed. Pain will be forgotten. Poverty will turn into riches. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot fill or heal. Heaven is the place where the fulfillment of all God's promises of comfort are realized. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Luke 16:25, Abraham told the man in hell, "Now Lazarus is being comforted here, and you are in agony." In other words, but he's comforted here. Psalm 35:30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment; his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Isaiah 25 says, "He will swallow up death for all time." Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their head. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Isaiah 65:19 says, "There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." Jeremiah 31:13 says, "For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow." And Revelation 21:4 says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither will there be any more sorrow or pain, for the former things are all passed away." So whenever you think about comfort, sometimes we're comforted on this earth, but it isn't long before that comfort is interrupted. It isn't any length of time, no matter how happy you are in the moment, no matter how fulfilled you are in the moment, it isn't long before that's a fleeting thing, because here yet, the curse has not been reversed. And so we come back to the realities of living in a sin-darkened and sin-quickened world. Even the most materialistic and self-indulgent individual cannot overcome the inherent difficulties that come with this world. But heaven is a place where we can lay down all of our burdens. I close with this thought here. Richard Baxter again, he has a lot about heaven. He said, "A heavenly mind is a joyful mind. This is the nearest and truest way to live a life of comfort. Without this, you are uncomfortable. Can a man be at a fire and not be warm, or in the sunshine and not have light? Can your heart be in heaven and you not be comforted by that thought?" He says, "Oh, Christian, get above it. Believe it. That region is warmer than this region here. Fix your eyes upon Jesus," Hebrews 12:2. And then I close with this beautiful poem. It's a song, really. And I think as we think about our comfort is there, just notice that as I read this to you. "There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob nor a sigh. We'll never pay rent on our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry, nor thirsty, nor languish in poverty there, for all the rich bounties of heaven, his sanctified children, will share. There'll never be crepe on the doorknob, no funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillside of glory, for there we shall nevermore die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold." It's not far off. It's just over the horizon. And when we start again on this on Sunday nights, we're going to start to get into some specifics that I can promise you that are going to set you to thinking and searching your Bibles about heaven, because we're going to go from some general things to some specific things that you may have never thought about before, or you may not have ever known before. I believe that will really be helpful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, when we think about heaven, there's one thing that always comes to my mind that I read years ago. I have no idea where. But it's the fact, that statement that says, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. No one gets in there without the preparation, without having their ticket, as was stated tonight in the testimony that was given. No one gets in there without a passport from Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's one here tonight that has not yet made that decision, that has not yet made that affirmation, or maybe they might be like Justin and said, well, you know, I made that once, or Sarah, and then I just got so far away from it, I just forgot about my vow and my commitment, but then I decided I needed to renew. I needed to recommit. The Holy Spirit was drawing me and saying, it's time to get serious about what you said a long time ago. I wonder if while your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, is there anyone here tonight, old or young, that would say, Pastor Larry, tonight, I need to recommit. I know Jesus. I there was a time when I gave my heart to Him. But I certainly haven't been living like somebody who's planning on making heaven my home. And tonight, with an uplifted hand, if you'll lead me in a prayer of recommitting my life to Christ, I'd like to get back on the track. I'd like to reverse the course that in my spirit I know I've been. Now, others may in my home might not even know it. But I know that I need to get serious about serving God more than I have been in my life as a teenager or as an older person. Is there anyone here tonight that says, I'd like to, with an uplifted hand tonight, as you're talking about heaven, recommit my life to Christ. If you lead me in a prayer, Pastor, I'd do that. Is there anyone here, you just lift your hand? Thank you, I see that hand. Anyone else? Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you know in your heart that the fire of God has burned low upon the altar of your soul. That you're a Christian? Maybe. And you have some doubts. I want to tell you something. I don't want to live with doubts in my heart about whether or not I'm in or out in this day and age to come. And I don't want to be counting on something that I said 10, 15, 20 years ago, and there's no fruit in my life to show that, to back up that statement. I don't want to be counting on the fact that I just said something and say, well, I prayed that prayer 15 years ago or 10 years ago, but I'm not living it. I'll tell you, that's scary ground to be on. That's scary ground. Anyone else, before we pray tonight, just lift your hand and say, I want to pray a prayer of commitment tonight of my life to Christ. Recommitment. For that one who lifted your hand and others of you that didn't, but you know in your heart you should, you can pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, while some people get excited about heaven, it doesn't excite me very much. Because I just know that in my heart of hearts, there's some things that I'm allowing, some things that I'm doing that are really grieving the heart of God. Lord, I don't know that you expect me to be perfect, but you have told me you expect me to walk in the light that I have and to live in obedience to your commands. And tonight before you, in my heart, I recognize that I've been playing in a term. I've been playing fast and loose about the things of God in my life and with you. Father, forgive me in Jesus' name for my carelessness and for my sinfulness. I confess to you that I have not followed through on a covenant or a vow that I made years ago. But I confess to you tonight that I am returning to you by faith, and I'm asking you to re-warm my heart toward God. I'm asking you, Lord, to take out of my life those things that have attached themselves to me that are a hindrance in my marathon for Jesus in this life. I confess them as sin. I don't want any stronghold in my life except the stronghold of God's grace and power. So, Lord, search my mind and search my heart. And anything and everything that you are bringing to my mind right now or that you bring to my mind in the days ahead, I will confess it and I will forsake it in Jesus' name for the joy that is set before me someday when I'll be with you. Help me not to cling to anything in this life that would hinder or hurt my walk with God or my witness before others. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention. You are dismissed. Yes. Dr. McCarran's. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You know what? Is he in here? Is Matthias in here? Did he conk out and go to slumberland? He's asleep. Even though he's asleep, I think we ought to sing happy birthday to Matthias. Don't you? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Matthias. Happy birthday to you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. God bless that precious little man.